again, we will go back to these 500 BC times. It's interesting, you know, in the olden days, all kinds of interesting things happened. And so, like 500 before the Messiah is like really a long time ago. And so we might remember Jeremiah. Remember what Jeremiah said? If you guys don't repent, the temple is going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And the people said, no, God is not going to destroy his own temple. That's impossible. That just makes no sense whatsoever. But it did happen. And so the people of Israel, they were shipped off to Babylon. But of course, Babylon, we might remember that they didn't survive very long because the Persians came along and kicked them in the rear quarters and took over. And there were lots of other enemies lurking about. The Greeks, you know, they didn't really like the Persians. And there was a guy named Alexander, you might have heard of him. He was sort of like looking to take over the world as well. However, in the Persian Empire, we had two important people. We had Ezra and we had Nehemiah. Now Ezra, he was a priest. And Nehemiah, he was a politician. So two very different people, but they were there at the same time. And they were reading Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said that in 70 years, you will go back to Jerusalem. And so both Ezra and Nehemiah, they realized that this is what is going to happen. And they started to pray about it. I think maybe it's a good idea, you know, if we think that we heard from God about something, then we should pray about it. Yeah. So Nehemiah started to pray. We remember in chapter number 1, he repented. It's always good to repent. You know, if you're not sure what to pray, then repent. That's a good place to start. Repent of your own rebellion and your own weaknesses, and repent on your family's behalf and even your ancestors. You can even repent because of what your ancestors have done in the past, and put all those sins under the blood of Jesus and proclaim victory over all kinds of things that are displeasing, compulsions that are not good in our lives, and things like that. And so Nehemiah, he prayed in chapter number 1. So today we will go to chapter number 2, numero dos. Okay, I'm practicing my Espanol. Okay. So let's read from Nehemiah chapter 2, see what we can find here. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So we have a king here named Artaxerxes. How would you like to have a name like that? Artaxerxes. What is your name, please? My name is Artaxerxes. What? How do you spell that, please? Well, a few X's there and whatnot. Anyway, Artaxerxes. So he was the king at that time. He was an interesting fellow, apparently. And he sort of took power from his father, apparently not in a very nice way. So he was maybe a little bit dangerous fellow. When wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. So we can see that Nehemiah had a job. He was apparently number two fellow in the entire kingdom, but he was also the king's special servant. He was in charge of the drinks. And so obviously the king, he was probably a heavy drinker, and he had a big selection of wine. And of course, it was very dangerous for the king to have a drink, because you never know, the enemies, they might put something in there to make him fall asleep permanently. So Nehemiah, his job was to have a little sip first. So I don't know how many sips he had, but obviously it was a pretty dangerous position for him. He might die if there was some poison in the drink. But he had a very close contact with the king, you know. I mean, he was there, right there on the stage, handing the drinks to the king and taking care of many things for the king. So, very important position. Maybe you have a position which is important as well. In the place that you work, you know, you might have an important position. Sometimes we don't even realize that we have important positions in this life, and maybe God gives us an opportunity through our work to affect even important people like King Artaxerxes. I had not been sad in the presence of the king before. It was not a good idea to allow your personal feelings to surface before the king. You know, I mean, the king is the king and you are not the king. So you need to behave. The king can do whatever he wants. In those days, they had ultimate power and authority. They didn't care what happens to anybody else. So don't be sad before the king. At least pretend that you are happy. However, the king asked a question. Can you believe the king is asking, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. He was a very perceptive king. It seems like he really did like Nehemiah very much. And, you know, maybe they had a very trusting relationship, and I'm sure that they did. And so the king asked him, why? You know, sometimes I think even when we come to God in prayer, God might approach us in this kind of way. Why? Why are you sad, my child? Why are you sad? That kind of like shows how God cares so much that he even approaches us in such a nice way. Even though he is the king of the universe and we are so low, God says, why are you sad? Okay, let's continue. I, Nehemiah, was very much afraid. Yeah, he was a little bit afraid. Uh-oh, this could be a troublesome situation. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Okay, now that's, you know, a typical greeting when you approach someone important. You know, like when you talk to the prime minister, you would say, Mr. Prime Minister, or Mr. President, or, you know, Your Majesty, you would call the king. You just don't say, hey, king, what's happening, man? So, may the king live forever. That was the standard greeting in those days. Anytime you open your mouth and you spoke to the king, you would say, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So he's talking about Jerusalem, of course, Jerusalem. Ancestors. We all have ancestors. I think most of us know a few generations back of our ancestors. You know, when you go to the graveyard, like some of my ancestors, I can find them in the graveyard in Finland. So when I go to Finland, I often go to the graveyard and I look at the graves and I can see their names and when they were born and when they died. So we all have ancestors. And it's somehow important that we keep them in mind and we give them the proper honor, even though they have passed away already. So in this case, we can see that even Nehemiah, he was honoring his ancestors that were buried in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed just as Jeremiah had predicted. And of course, the Babylonians, they were the bad guys that did it. The king said to me, what is it you want? What is it you want? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, the king is the king, and yeah, what is it you want? You know, I think sometimes even when we approach God in prayer, he's so merciful, and he says, what is it you want? That's amazing. Of course, God knows everything, but he still might ask, what is it you want? Remember when Jesus was ministering, and there was a person there who was ill, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that amazing? What is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Kind of like an emergency prayer. I think all of us have experienced this in our lives, right? You know, suddenly you're faced in a situation and emergency prayer comes from your heart. Yeah, it's perfectly biblical to pray an emergency prayer. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight. So you notice how he approaches the king with high respect, not saying, hey, king, this is what I want, do it for me. Instead, he says, if it pleases the king, and if your servant, you know, he's not like, hey, I'm the second man in the kingdom, listen to me. Instead, he says, your servant has found favor. I think it's also an example for us when we approach God in prayer. You know, we could pray that, what is the will of the Lord in this situation? Instead of having a big shopping list, you know, demanding, God, I want you to do this for me because this is what I want. Maybe it's good to say, Lord, if it pleases you, please grant me this request. What is Nehemiah's request? Let the king send me to the city in Judah, that's Jerusalem, where my ancestors are buried, so I can rebuild it. I can rebuild it. So he had an objective of rebuilding Jerusalem, the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. It's good for us also to have an objective. You know, maybe if you are skilled in building things, I'm sure that you must have an objective. You don't just start building something just, okay, let's just build it here and whatever happens, happens. You probably have an objective and, you know, you have all the necessary permits and the plans in place for building something. So here he had an objective. Please send me to Jerusalem and I will take action. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him. That's interesting. You know, the queen was there too. Usually in those days, you know, the queen was completely separate. And there might be many women in the life of a king, you know. And they would all have their own accommodation and they probably wouldn't be seen with the king hardly ever. But here we see that the queen was sitting with the king. So I think maybe that sort of like demonstrates that this king Artaxerxes, he was a good man in many ways, a very caring person, that even the queen would sit there next to him. How long will your journey take? When will you get back? How long will your journey take, and when will you get back? So he's asking, okay, yes, you may go. How long are you going to be gone? And I believe it was 12 years that Nehemiah was gone before he returned back to the king. It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. So he set the time, 12 years. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. So, a letter was required for traveling. You need to have a passport, you know, when you fly international. You need to have a passport, right? If you want to drive a car, you need to have a driver's license. So here, you need to have some kind of letter, something in writing to say that you are allowed to travel. You know, in some countries, they even have restrictions on local movement, like North Korea, you just can't go from one city to the next without papers. And only the trusted people can have papers to travel. Pretty restrictive, I would say. So here, he says, can I have letters to the governors? So there were lots of people along the way there that were big bosses, and they all required that the people have papers to travel. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for my residence. So, obviously, if you're a builder, you're going to need lumber. You're going to need parts. If you're a mechanic, you're going to need car parts. And so Nehemiah didn't have these things. So he needed someone to provide them for him, right? So for that, you need letter of authorization. Makes perfect sense. And we continue. And because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So you notice that, again, Nehemiah is giving glory to God, that God is actually ultimately the one that is providing. God is moving in this situation. This plan is God's plan for me to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And I think that's wonderful. Gracious hand. So I think that is a prayer for all of us, that God's gracious hand would be upon us in the different circumstances of our lives, whatever we are going through, that God's gracious hand would be upon all our circumstances, all the things that are happening in our life. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. Okay, so we can see that something is happening. Nehemiah is on his way. Then it says, the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Oh, he even had security guards with him to provide protection for him. Now, it's quite interesting that the other fellow, Ezra, the priest, when he went back to Jerusalem, he did not have any kind of security with him. He had a different attitude in this case. He fasted and prayed, and he said, God is going to protect us. We do not need any external security. But here, Nehemiah was different in this sense. He accepted protection. So, I think even in our lives, you know, when we face these situations, I remember one time we had some visitors, and they came from Alberta, and they decided that they will visit the United States. So I said, have you been to the States before? And they said, no, we haven't. So I said, it might be a good idea to have some kind of insurance with you in case something happens, because in the U.S., if you end up in the hospital, it's quite expensive. And the person told me, no, we don't need, God will protect us. So, yeah, God, I think God will protect us. But also, I think we need to exercise some kind of wisdom on our own and not just go ahead and do things without doing things without planning and being prepared. So there is, I think we need wisdom in certain situations. We do trust God, but we also need to make preparations. And, you know, we need to have insurance, for example. It's a good idea. I pray that we will always have this kind of wisdom to make correct decisions. Yes, we trust God. God ultimately protects us and provides for us. But we also need to live in this world with wisdom. Okay, let's continue. Then Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite. So now we run into some new characters here. We have this guy named Sanballat. That's kind of an interesting name. And he was a Horonite. And then we have Tobiah the Ammonite. And they were some kind of officials. When they heard about this, they were very much disturbed. They were like upset. What is this? We are disturbed. Why were they disturbed? Someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So they were upset about this. They did not appreciate someone coming to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I think we can see that even today in this world, there's always someone upset. Even for us, when we have something that we want to do, there's always someone who says, "Ah, I don't like what you're doing. I am opposing you." However, he arrived in Jerusalem. "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out." 3 days. Have you noticed again that we have 3 days here? The Bible seems to have this 3 days thing all over. Have you noticed? Often on the third day or after 3 days, something happens. You know, like Jesus rose on the third day. There was a wedding in Cana on the third day. And John, the Revelator, remember, on the third day, he was raised up to heaven. And so something about the number three, which is quite interesting. So on the third, after 3 days, he set out. "I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone about what God had put in my heart to do." Sometimes, you know, it's maybe not good to immediately announce your plan. You know, if God has given you some kind of a goal or a plan or a revelation, maybe it's good to kind of like keep it secret for just a little bit before you make it available for everyone's ears. I think there is some wisdom in that for us as well. So he didn't really tell anyone what was the plan, but he started to inspect the walls, and he did it during the night, so not during the day. "By night I went out through the valley gate, the jackal well, dung gate, all the different gates of Jerusalem, and he saw that they were broken down, the gates had been destroyed by fire." So when we have a plan, it's good to inspect carefully the situation before you start doing something. Evaluate the problem, right? Maybe if you're a problem solver in your work or you need to take care of some matter, first evaluate the situation. What is really happening here, and what should we do? What is the right response? He says here that he was riding on some animal, maybe a donkey or a horse, it doesn't say. "The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as of yet I said nothing." He didn't say anything. He was keeping the matter secret. And then we have a list of people that he was keeping the secret from: priests, nobles, officials, and others who would be doing the work. Who would be doing the work? So you can see that Nehemiah, he was planning that all these other guys are going to help me. I am not going to do this all by myself. I'm just one man. I think even for us, we realize that alone we cannot do everything. We need each other. We need help from others. And you know, we are the family of God, and together we can do much. So even here in our assembly, I would like to encourage all of you to get involved. You know, usually in church, it's the few that do everything, and the majority do not really do much. But if everyone does just a small thing, then, you know, together we will be much stronger, and we are better for working together. So I want to encourage you, if there's something you'd like to be involved in, please talk to our pastors, and I am sure that they will be very happy. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. So now he's introducing his plan. Let's do it. Let's rebuild Jerusalem. I told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. So he had like an endorsement here. Look, God has told me to do this, and the king has authorized to do this. So let's do it together. Together we can do this. Let's start rebuilding. So they began the good work. Well, of course, opposition rose up again. Again, these other guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and also this guy named Geshem the Arab. I don't know who he is. They ridiculed and mocked us. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Yeah, there will be opposition to any kind of good work that we want to do. But I answer them, God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Isn't that interesting? Those who oppose Jerusalem, this is the message from the Bible, you have no claim. You have no historic right to it. We do. We, the rebuilders of the wall. So in the same way as brothers and sisters, as believers, as part of the family of God, as part of this assembly, I want to encourage you. We have a historic right. We can rebuild. We can go ahead. God is with us. And we have been authorized. We have the word of God. So let's work together. Everyone do a small thing, and all small things put together becomes a big thing. Let's pray.